Worship is war. That sounds like an odd title, but I want to show you what I mean by that as we explore this topic this morning. If you want to be looking in your Bibles, and it will appear on the screen, but if you want to look in your Bibles, we're going to look at Psalm 42. A couple of weeks ago, I talked about worship. You were made to worship, I said then, and we explored the idea of what worship is and why we can't afford to live without worship. Today, we're going to look at how worship can help you at the worst of times when you least feel like doing it. A couple weeks ago, we looked at Psalm 42, the first couple of verses. As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, O God. Are you desperate for God like that? Do you need God like a deer in the desert needs a drink? My soul thirsts for God, it says, for the living God. Where can I go and meet with God? I can't wait to be with you, God. I need you more than I need anything else, is what the psalm writer is saying there. And we have this soul thirst. We have a need that, we've got needs for other things, food and shelter and warmth and all of those things, but and air. We'll talk about that in a minute, but the reality is you've got a soul need. And worshiping God is the way to refresh that need. And everybody's dealing with stuff in life, and that's, we're going to talk about some of that. I just picked up a news story just this week. The president of UBC, University of British Columbia, president of UBC, you would think just one of those high-achieving, has reached the highest levels kind of people. His name is Santa Ono. And, man, what do you got to do to be named Santa? That's fantastic. But anyway... But Santa Ono is his name, and he just came forward and wanted the rest of UBC, the professors and the students especially, as they head into their first year of school, to recognize, those many struggles that many of those students have got, because a lot of students are going to school now, and they're dealing with massive amounts of anxiety and stress, and they don't know what to do with this stuff, and they battle depression and mental illness, and this is something that university campuses are now addressing. And so he talked about some of the things UBC wants to be doing for them, including providing round the clock counselor availability. He said because sometimes the deepest need of yours is at 2 a.m., not between 9 to 5 on Monday to Friday. So they want to attend to these things. But he described his own struggle, and you wouldn't think about this from a university president. He described his own struggle with depression and mental illness and a couple of suicide attempts. The first of them when he was 14 years old, he tried to kill himself. He was because he said he felt this huge sense of inadequacy because the siblings on either side of him were child prodigies, just these massive overachievers. And even though he's a smart guy, I mean, smart enough to become a doctor and a university president, he didn't feel like he measured up to his two siblings. That's why he wanted to kill himself. Man. And there's a lot of people that deal with lots of struggles in life. And they just feel like these struggles are whether you want to kill yourself or whether you just have a struggle that you feel will kill you. There's people that struggle with big stuff, and that's the time. I want to suggest to you that that's the time when we fight for our lives, and the way that you go to war is to worship. If you're ever stuck out in the wilderness, the survival experts talk about the rule of threes. You can live 3 minutes without air. You can survive in a harsh environment. You can survive 3 hours without shelter and warmth. You can go 3 days without water. And you can get by for about 3 weeks without food. But as Hal Lindsey famously said back in the 1970s, you can live about 3 seconds without hope. And even the survival experts say, 3 seconds. You got to keep your mind in the game because sometimes it's stopping just long enough to get your thoughts together is what's going to make the difference between, living and dying and disaster. So I want to say to you, as I did a couple weeks ago, there are times when you want to worship, when the wow of the majesty and the goodness of God is just so overwhelming that, and I've had those moments, maybe you've had those moments too, where I've just felt the intimacy of the presence of God so much, I have literally fallen to my knees because I don't think I could stand anymore. God's goodness and his beauty and his majesty and his holiness and his perfection was so overwhelming to me, I just got shaky at the knees and I fell to my knees and I had to worship him. And moments where I felt his love so, so much, where you just, you know, tears flow, right? And then there's those moments where wow is the last thing that you're feeling. The last thing that you're feeling. And I want to let you know that at those times, when you want to worship least is when you need to worship most. That rule of survival, the rule of the threes. I've talked to people who have become severely hypothermic. I've only gotten hypothermic as far as I was shaking uncontrollably and I couldn't stop until I got warmed up, and that took a long time. I've been there. I've never got to the point where I started to feel drowsy, but I've talked to people who have, and they said, man, you stop feeling the pain of the cold, and you just want to fall asleep, and everything inside is saying, I would feel so good to sleep right now. I just want to drift off. But they know that drifting off is the last thing they would do before they would die. And so if you know that, if you're hypothermic and you get to that place of feeling like you just want to drift off, that's when you got to stay awake the most. And those moments when you feel like you just don't want to worship, what you'd really rather do is just binge watch Netflix and eat lots of pizza. That's, and entertaining yourself and eating good food, those are good things. But there's times we just want to fill up on that stuff. And the last thing you want to do is talk to God. I want to suggest to you that that's when you need to worship most. Because if you don't, it could be life-threatening. I mean, it could really mess you up in a big way. If you make a habit of running away from God in those moments, you need to run to him. When you least feel like turning to God, when you want to just binge or fill yourself up, or when you want to get so busy with everything else so you can just forget the junk that's in your life, that's when you need to worship. Let's take a look at Psalm 42. We're actually going to read Psalm 42 and 43 because I'm going to make the point to you that they're actually the same psalm. Let's take a look. Psalm 42. For the director of music, this is who it was written for. So this was meant to be sung, probably publicly sung. Okay, this was going to be a church song, a maskil, that means some kind of song. And it was of the sons of Korah. So that's the sons of Korah, that's who wrote it. So some you'll read some of your psalms, it says a psalm of David or a Davidic psalm, and that means that David wrote it. But not all of the psalms were written by David. Most of them are, but not all. And this is one that was written by the sons of Korah. Some dudes, and they wrote it for some music director to play it so that people could sing it, and here's what they were going to do. As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. Where can I go and meet with God? My tears have been my food day and night, while men say to me all day long, where's your God? These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I used to go with the multitude, leading the procession to the house of God with shouts of joy and thanksgiving among the festive throng. Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. My soul is downcast within me, therefore I will remember you from the land of the Jordan, the heights of Hermon, from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep in the roar of your waterfalls, all your waves and breakers. You see, it's changing tone, okay? I'll remember you. But then in verse 7, he goes back to, deep calls to deep from in the roar of your waterfalls. All your waves and breakers have swept over me. By day, the Lord directs his love. At night, his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. Do you feel this tug of war going on in the psalm? It's good news, bad news. I say to my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by the enemy? My bones suffer mortal agony as my foes taunt me, saying to me all day long, where is your God? Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? put your hope in God, for I will yet praise Him, my Savior and my God. Now, Psalm 43 doesn't start with a heading. And the other Psalms do, but this one doesn't. So a lot of scholars think that it's just carrying on from Psalm 42. I'm going to read it as if it is, because it makes a lot of sense. Vindicate me, O God, and plead my cause against an ungodly nation. Rescue me from deceitful and wicked men. You are God, my stronghold. Why have you rejected me? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by the enemy? Send forth your light and your truth. Let them guide me. Let them bring me to your holy mountain, to the place where you dwell. Then I will go to the altar of God, to God, my joy and my delight. I will praise you with the harp, O God, my God. Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise Him, my Savior and my God. That's God's word, and we believe it. Let's pray. Lord, as we turn to your word here, again, these are ancient words. But we have not changed all that much. The human condition is the same, and we need you. You have not changed at all. So thank you so much that you can be our rock and our stronghold today, as you were for the sons of Korah back when these words were written. We pray that you would help us understand them. And I pray specifically that you would take these words deep into the hearts of my brothers and sisters here, and that you would speak truth and comfort and conviction and strength to their hearts today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So I'm going to go back and say, the psalm writer is longing for better times. My tears have been my food day and night. Men say to me all day long, where is your God? And again, he repeats that later on. People are saying, where is your God? The writer here is thirsting for God, but he's pouring out tears. And there's a bit of a water theme in Psalm 42. And you'll see, you know, kind of water imagery used again and again. And so he's thirsting for water, but he's pouring out tears. Instead of being filled up the way he wants to be, he's being emptied out. And then when things get really hard and unexplainable in his life, that's when the skeptics raise their hands and they say, if God is real, if God is good, then why is this happening to you? Where is your God? You had those conversations? I mean, those conversations take place in lunchrooms and coffee shops, and they're all over YouTube and the internet, and people saying, if God is real and God is good, then why? And that's actually encouraging to me to see that way back when people were saying that, because what that says is the skeptics have always been there. It's not a new thing, and we can think, I've sometimes thought, oh my goodness, this is a brand new wave of, you know, skepticism, and how do I answer this, and, you know, and the culture is really shifting and going against God, but the thing is, this has always been happening. There's always been skeptic, it's not new, and I want to say to you, actually, you should be very skeptical when you're struggling, but not about God, and I'll talk more about that in just a minute, but the skeptics are there, and they just you know, push salt in the wound and make the suffering harder. And this is the psalmist says. I keep wanting to say David because that's who wrote most of the psalms, and I just want to gravitate to that name. And I have to remind myself it's the psalmist, or I'll say poet sometimes, or the writer. But it wasn't David. These things I remember as I pour out my soul. I used to go with the multitude, leading the procession to the house of God. He says, with shouts of joy and thanksgiving among the festive throng. It's, by the way, that's a clue to the strong possibility that scholars think this psalm might not have even been written in Israel. This might have been a psalm that got written when people from Israel had been deported, forcibly exiled by an enemy nation who had conquered them and sent to another place. And there they were saying, I wish I could go back to Jerusalem, to the house of God. It used to be so good, and now it's not. In Psalm 137, it says, by the rivers of Babylon, we sat and wept when we remembered Zion. Zion is another word for Jerusalem. And those people, they, one of the Psalms is them saying, we're sitting, we're weeping, because we remembered what it used to be like, and it's not like that anymore. And here we are in Babylon, or wherever. I used to go with large groups of people. I used to be one of the first people to go to the house of God with shouts of joy and thanksgiving. But that's not happening anymore. I'm not where I want to be in life, is what he's saying. Now, you might not say, I remember when I used to go to Jerusalem. You might not be able to say that. But I bet you that there's times of your life you look back and say, oh, if only it could be like that again. You know? Or maybe there's a dream that you once had, some longing you once had, and you say, oh, where I am now is not what I hoped would be. This is not where I want to be in life, in other words, is what the psalmist is saying. You might not be able to identify with their situation. You might never have lived in exile in Babylon, but you can say, this is not where I plan to be in life. And I can remember better days and better dreams. I mean, what was the high point of your life? Do you ever wish you could revisit a moment that was better than the moment you're in? And we've all been there. And it's in those moments that it's so easy to distract yourself with pleasure or with activity, but it might be important, because this is what is happening in this psalm. It might be so important for you, rather than getting busier and busier and busier and trying to fix the situation or forget the situation, what might be so important is for you to stop and to actually grieve. I've had conversations with people who, they're just kind of brought up at this idea of, oh, you know, this thing that I lost, this dream that didn't go the way I wanted to, this place in life that I ended up that I didn't think I'd end up in, I've never actually stopped and just grieved it. Have you? That might be the first step for you. It's just to say, this isn't where I wanted to be, and just stop and let yourself feel those feelings. And then have a conversation with yourself. Do you talk to yourself? Because you should. I think we all do. You're laughing because we all do. I used to do a lot of walking and praying. There was a cemetery right next to the church I used to serve in. And I'd go to the cemetery and I'd walk up and down the rows. And I'd pray. I got caught a couple of times, more than once. I got caught because I'd just be head down and thinking and praying, and I'd start quietly, but I'd get to be out loud. And, you know, people in cemeteries are quiet, so all of a sudden I look up and there's this silent person just looking at me like, you're talking to yourself in a cemetery. Are you okay? But the reality is, we all talk to ourselves at some point. We all talk to ourselves at some point. And that's actually what's happening here. The poet is having a dialogue with himself. Why are you downcast, O my soul? You know? He's talking to himself. Why are you so disturbed within me? And people are often skeptical of what they hear. They're skeptical of faith. They don't want to trust the things that they hear that are, you know, that are good news and good advice. And yet, I've noticed that people trust their own feelings so quickly, without any question. They trust their feelings. Why would you trust your feelings, but you wouldn't trust what God says? I mean, ask yourself that question. Why would we believe the negative stuff that we hear and read and hear from others, but we're skeptical of the positive things? Why? But one of the healthiest things that a person can actually learn to do when they're walking through dark and difficult times is ask questions about their own feelings. Last Sunday afternoon, we went out to one of the nearby lakes and just went for an overnight camp out. And I was splitting some kindling, and in the process of ripping some kindling apart, I got a splinter in my thumb. Normally, splinters will go in they'll slide under your skin kind of sideways, and you can see them under there and get something under them and pull them out. This one went in, it was a big splinter, and it went straight in, perpendicular to the surface of my thumb, just straight into the skin, and it hurt so bad. And then, as I was trying to pull it out, it broke. And so there was a chunk in there, I knew it, because every time anything would touch my thumb in that exact spot, it just felt like somebody was shoving a nail into my skin, and it hurt really bad, and for a long time. And the thing is, this tiny, tiny piece of wood grabbed all of my attention, and it became the only thing that I would think about, right? And I was still experiencing a canoe on the lake and beautiful skies and an eagle swishing by with a fish in his talons, you know, I mean, stuff like that, really cool stuff, and a campfire and good food and you know, family time together. It was wonderful. And I had to bring myself back to those things and say, all of this stuff is still good, ouch, now and again. But in the moment you're thinking about it, you think that's all there is. And that's the thing. Here's the deal. Pain makes it feel like this is all there is and this is all there ever will be. Pain will do that to you when you're going through pain in your life. Now, fortunately, I've been through a few splinters in my life, and I know that eventually it'll go away. The body will push it out, or it'll rise to the surface, and I'll dig it out or whatever. And it did. It stayed in there longer than any other splinter I've had. It stayed in there most of the week, and eventually it kind of festered its way, and then I got at it, and Karina helped me pull it out. And it was a big chunk of wood. It was so big. For a splinter, but it was so tiny. But the thing is, it grabbed all of my attention, and suffering will do that to you. Pain will make you think that it's all there is in your life, and that's all there ever will be in your life. So here's the deal. What the psalm is saying to you is don't disregard your feelings. Don't disregard them. They are good, and they are necessary, and God gave them to you. They should tell you something about what's going on in your life, but they aren't everything. And the biggest thing is feelings aren't facts. Feelings aren't facts. That is a piece of truth to hang on to. Write it down somewhere. You can remember it, memorize it. It's not that hard to remember it. Let's say it together. Feelings aren't facts. Let's say it. Feelings aren't facts. Now, they may point to factual things, but the feeling themselves, that I have felt many things that weren't factual. And the psalm writer knows this, so he has this conversation with himself, and he asks himself, why am I feeling this way? Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why dost so disturbed within me? That question is going to reveal some things. As he asks that question, it's going to reveal, how am I perceiving my situation in life? Is the way I'm perceiving it accurate? What's important to me in life? Are the right things important to me? Where am I putting my hope in life? Am I putting my hope in the right place? He's asking himself a very important question. Why are you feeling this way? How are you feeling? Why are you feeling this way? And then he does something that most people actually don't do. He talks back to his feelings. He says, put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him. I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. Now, does that just sound like psychology? And yes, I spelt it that way on purpose. it sounds like psychology, but it is. And somebody might say, well, this is just pop psychology, Chris. This is just mindfulness, you know. This is just self-talk. And actually, yeah, it kind of is. It was in the Bible long before the psychologists figured it out. And here's the deal. You don't have to fear science. Science, if it's honest, it's just going to find out the stuff that God made. And science is really great at helping you understand what's going wrong. Psychology is incredibly helpful at helping people diagnose what's going on and learn to talk to themselves. Here's the deal, though. Here's the deal. Psychology falls short when it comes to telling you what to do about it. And that's where you need something more. I would put it this way. Science will help you build a car, but science won't tell you the best place to drive it. And psychology is an incredibly helpful tool to us. Very helpful. But it's not where we need to stop. Therapy can be incredibly helpful, but you can't stop at therapy. Don't stop there. You need to know why you're here. Not just, why do I feel this way? You need to know the answer to this question. Why am I here and where am I going? Why am I here on this earth and where am I going? And you'll never get to know that until you know the one who made you. Science and psychology, incredibly helpful for learning some things about what's going on this earth and what's going on in you. But you need to know the one who made you if you're going to know where you're headed. So the psalm writer says to himself, okay, we're feeling downcast right now. That's real. I'm not going to pretend I'm not feeling that way. But you know what? I'm still capable of making a choice. And he says, and what I'm going to choose to do right now, I'm going to choose to put my hope in God. I'm going to still praise him, and I'm going to still put my hope in God. I can do that. And then the writer, he goes that step further. He says, I'm going to choose to praise God because he is still the one who will save us. And he takes this tangible step of worship, and it doesn't feel like it's the right time to worship. It doesn't feel like it's the right thing to do. It feels like I should just fall asleep and let the hypothermia take me right now. But he says, I'm going to choose to do this. And that is why I'm going to say to you that you need to fight for your life when you're going through trials. And worship is warfare. When we gather as God's people, we are doing battle right here. Did you know that? And churches need to do a lot of things. I think churches need to do more than they do. We need to do more than we do in terms of touching our community and ministering to lives in need. But one of the main reasons the church exists is just plain old to worship God. Do you believe that? We're here to worship God. And if we gather to worship God, that is part of winning the war. Because there is a spiritual war going on. And part of that fight against the evil and part of that fight for your life when the evil is coming at you is to worship God. My soul is downcast within me, the psalmist goes on. He says, Therefore I will remember you from the land of the Jordan, the heights of Hermon, from Mount Mizar. Those are things that don't make sense to you. But what he's saying is, because I'm feeling down, I'm going to look up. I'm going to make a point of remembering God. And he thinks about the goodness of God that he's seen in the land of Israel, even though he might not be there right now. And here's the land of the water theme coming through again. What is the Jordan? The Jordan is the source of life to Israel. There's not a lot of water there. And the Jordan River is a source of life to Israel. And it never stops flowing. Know why? Because it comes from Mount Hermon. That's what's mentioned there too. It comes from Mount Hermon. And Mount Hermon is really tall and it's snow-capped year-round. There is skiing in Israel. You wouldn't think so, but there is. There's skiing up on that mountain. And by the way, it's why nations have fought for Mount Hermon. It's the source of the Jordan. And he's saying, I'm going to look up. I'm going to look at the Jordan. I'm going to look at Hermon. I'm going to say, God's goodness is real. But then he gets hit by another wave. Deep calls to deep in the roar of your waterfalls. All your waves and breakers have swept over me. So we see this goodness of God. He celebrates, but then he says, waves and breakers. Here's the thing. If you've ever dealt with depression or anxiety or grief or negative emotions, those things tend to come in waves. They come in waves. It comes, it hits you, you think it's going to be forever, and then it kind of washes back out again for a while, and then the second wave hits. It doesn't go away right away. Water brings life. Water refreshes. We need it to live. But water gone wild, well, that'll destroy you. It's overwhelming. I mean, just a wildly rushing river, and that's not a lot of water when you think about the ocean, breakers coming over. But, if you've tried to walk or drive across a rushing river, my goodness, that's hard to do. Water is powerful stuff. And the writer he's saying, man, I want streams of water in the desert. I want God to feed me. I'm thirsty for him. Or give me water because I'm thirsty for him. I want streams, but I'm getting tidal waves. And all I'm hearing in my, I want to hear a gentle trickle, and all I hear in my ears is this roar. And it's interesting, he uses the water theme for both the good and the threats, because sometimes it seems to me that the things that we rely on to support us in life can actually turn on us and make us feel absolutely overwhelmed and unsafe instead of secure. You think about the stuff that should be a blessing, a source of nourishment to you, and sometimes that thing turns on you. Sometimes it's the job that is taking care of you can become the source of the stress that's just eating you alive, can't it? Sometimes it's the family that makes you feel warm and welcome and secure, and then something goes wrong and suddenly family is the source of waves washing over you. Oh, the stress. Sometimes it's church. Church can be a place of incredible joy and security and love and belonging, and sometimes church is a battleground. Sometimes it's your marriage. You know, sometimes it's money. But all these things that we can look to for life, they can turn on us. And we just need to remember, God is there. By day, it says in verse 8, by day the Lord directs his love, and at night his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I know that God is taking care of me during the day while I'm active, the poet writes, and at night when I want to rest, but all these thoughts are keeping me awake, at night I'm going to sing to remind myself of God's character. What do you fill your head with when all those thoughts come at you in the night? Because that's when they come at me, the worrisome thoughts. Sometimes I just have to play a podcast, listen to a sermon, and some great preacher puts me to sleep. So, you know, we have something in common. A great preacher puts you to sleep. But, I listen to better sermons than mine. and they're good, and they help me out. But they let my mind dwell on truth instead of the lies that, you know, wash over me like breakers. But what are those thoughts that we feed ourselves with? I told this story a few years back, but it was just so fitting here. I want to tell it to you again. I listened to a radio program, was a podcast actually, about a lady that had been captured when she was a little girl when the Japanese armies took over China. During World War II, Japan occupied China, and they built concentration camps that were filled with civilians who had been living in China. One of those concentration camps was called Weixian, and among the inmates at Weixian was a group of children. They were kids that had been living at a boarding school. They were mostly the children of missionaries in China. They'd been studying, and then Japanese troops came in. They captured their school and took the kids eventually to Weixian, and one of those children was the great-granddaughter of a famous missionary to China named Hudson Taylor. He was the missionary that really took missions into China in the 1800s. His great-granddaughter, Mary Taylor, was 11 years old. It was her 11th birthday when she arrived in Weixian. And she says, she describes it, says, there's probably not many places on earth where you have less reason to be cheerful than a concentration camp. Daily roll calls. There were guard dogs that were trained to kill. One of the little boys touched the electric wire of the fence around the camp and died, because these were not just zap your wires, these were kill your wires. To get enough calcium, some of the school teachers that had been captured actually ground up eggshells and gave it to the little children just so they could eat it and get a little extra calcium. That's how bad things were for them. And Mary Taylor said, it turns out in a place like that, being able to be cheerful, to have a positive outlook, is not dopey or silly. It's how you survive. And she says specifically, the girl she was with sang a lot. Mary said, for example, one of the things that we sang when the Japanese were marching us into the concentration camp was the first verse of Psalm 46. God is our refuge and our strength, an ever-present help in time of trouble. Remember that old song? Maybe some of you do. She said they sang that as they marched through the gates of the concentration camp. It sounds like a really silly thing to do, but it was part of keeping them alive. And she said, it was like you weren't going to be afraid if you could just sing and remind yourself of the truth. We would sing, and they would sing it to the tune of Taps. Day is done, gone the sun, from the sea, from the hills to the sky. All is well, safely rest, God is nigh. And she said, how could you be afraid when you're singing, all is well, safely rest, God is nigh? She said, all those words were just sung into our hearts. She said, that sticks. It's like you've got a groove sticking in a gramophone record. I am safe. I am safe. I am safe. And she said, that was just profound to them. How can people do that in a concentration camp? Well, if they can, I can. Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Be honest about that. Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise Him, my Savior and my God. And would you look at verse 11? It's a word-for-word repeat of verse 5. Pain and disappointment come in waves. They keep coming back, yes. But so does the writer's response. That can come in waves as well. He keeps on talking to himself. He keeps on reminding himself of the truth. And that commitment to keep hoping in God and to worship Him. And that says to me, that says to you, you don't have to do this one time. You keep on doing this over and over, as often as you need to. As often as you need to. The doubts will visit you. Don't give them a place to stay. Remind yourself of the truth all over again. When that wave rolls in, let the praise roll in. Get the right song stuck in your head. And be skeptical. Ask yourself, why do I feel this way? Some of the reasons for your feelings are real things. But God is bigger. And Psalm 43, again, I believe it's a continuation of the same thoughts of Psalm 42. And the writer shifts gears just ever so slightly. He moves from laying out his lament to making some requests to God. Specifically, he asks God to send light and truth. He said, let light and truth be here and minister to me. And he said, then bring me back to where you are, God. Now, for the ancient Jews, that meant Jerusalem. Bring me back to where you are. And he says, I don't have any higher joy. The highest joy that I have, that I can imagine, is to be close to God and worship Him. He said, this is my joy. God is His joy. God is His delight. In other words, God is His goal. If you're gonna make it through life, all the science, all the psychology can help you figure why things are, but they're not going to tell you where to go. And I'm going to tell you, you were made by God and you were made for God. God is the goal. He's the only worthy goal. And each of us has in life, and I mentioned this a couple of weeks ago, each of us has something in our life that is kind of our if only. If only I have this, then life is worth living. If only this happens for me, then I'll be okay. If only this happens, then everything I've gone through will be all right, be worth it in the end. What's your if only? As if your if only is something other than God, it won't be enough. For the writer of this of these Psalms, God was his if only. And he said, where can I experience closeness with you? I want to end with that thought. Where can you experience closeness with God? Where can we experience closeness with God? You might never go to Jerusalem, and there's not a temple there to worship in anyway. Where can we experience closeness with God? Here's what it says in the Bible. The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth and does not live in temples built by hands. So then, where? Where does God live? 1 Corinthians 3:16 says this. Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit lives in you? You can worship Him anywhere. You can worship Him anywhere. He has chosen to make His dwelling in you if you will receive Him. Jesus faced emptiness in the desert. He was hungry. He was thirsty. He was taunted by His enemy who said, if God is real, then why is this happening to you? If God really loved you, why is this happening? Jesus went that through that too. He was rejected. He was punished. He was tempted by the devil to grab onto other things to satisfy his longings, to grab onto power, to grab onto comfort, to grab onto attention. And Jesus said, no. God, my Father, he's my if only. Not bread, not fame, not comfort, not power. My Father, he's my if only. And he clung to him. And then Jesus went to the cross to die. And here's what it says. The Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. Can we be close to God? Yes, Jesus died to bring you to God. And so this morning, if you have a relationship with God, then remind yourself of that truth. As the waves wash in, let the worship go up. And remind yourself of that truth. It might not change your circumstances, but it is life. This is how you do battle. And if you don't have a relationship with God, these things can be true for you. They're not true for everyone. They're true for those who have a relationship with God by faith through his son Jesus. How do you enter that relationship? Well, really, it's how God enters you. You receive him. You welcome him in. You say, God, I'm a sinner. I am not worthy of you. You should reject me because you're perfect and I am far from it. But I believe you died in my place. I believe that you can forgive me. I'm begging for that forgiveness. Come and live in me. Make my life your home and rule in me. And you start that relationship. Then all of this stuff becomes true of you as well. Let's pray, and let's sing a closing song. Let's worship together. Lord, oh, thank you so much that you are the only thing that matters most in our lives. Thank you that you are with us in the worst of times and the best of times. Thank you that there is never a time where worship is not the most appropriate thing to do. Thank you that we can walk in closeness with you. Thank you that you speak to us and you feed our souls, even as the waves of life sometimes crash over us. Thank you that those waves don't last forever, but that our hope in you does. Be glorified in us now. Remind those of your children that are here of these wonderful truths as we walk out into this week. And hear the prayers of those who say they want to become your children here today. We say, Jesus, come in. I receive you. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen.